Well, a couple of weeks ago, CJ began this series and voiced his sincere hope that those Christians who question whether God really loves them, who wonder if God is just merely putting up with them, who live feeling chronically condemned, that those Christians would become increasingly aware of God's personal, particular, and passionate love that He as Father has for them. For those Christians and for all others, that is my hope as well. CJ also mentioned that he hoped that the message of adoption would affect those who are not Christians who are with us today. And if that is you, I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for your interest. We're glad that you're here. Our hope and our desire is that you too might entrust your life to Jesus Christ through believing the message of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died on a cross to save sinners like you and me. For there was a time when I once sat in your seat. I was checking it all out. I had my arguments to dismiss Christianity. I wasn't sure how sound they were. They mainly rested on the hope that I could find some hypocrisy so that I could get out from under the conviction that I was feeling. So I could say, see, it doesn't work. It isn't really true. But then there was another part of me that was desperately hoping that it was true and was hoping that there might be hope for me. And there was. And there is for you too. There is for you too. If you will humble yourself and repent and believe the message of the gospel. Well, in our text today, though the word itself is not mentioned, the theme of this passage is adoption. And adoption is that act by which God makes us members of His family and He becomes our Father. It's a doctrine that's very closely related to the doctrines of regeneration and justification, but should be distinguished from them. For instance, in regeneration, that is when we're born again and God breathes new life into us and we pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. The effectual call of God comes to us through the gospel, and just as surely as Lazarus came forth from a tomb at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too come to life out of the death of our sins and begin to experience new life in Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. And then justification is that doctrine whereby God forgives our sins and declares us to be righteous and gives us a brand new status, and we're no longer under condemnation, but we're fully accepted by God and nothing can ever separate us from Him. But adoption is the highest privilege of them all. Adoption makes us God's very own children. Now, as I said, they are related. You can't separate them. Everyone who is regenerated, born again, everyone who is justified is also adopted. But so that we can better understand these things, it's important for us to distinguish them. They are not the same. For example, just talking a little bit more about justification. That makes use of courtroom language. I stand guilty before the bar of divine justice. I'm condemned, awaiting the dreaded execution of sentence. But as the sentence is being handed down, another, with a capital A, steps in and takes my place and substitutes himself for me and takes the punishment and the penalty that was due to me. And the judge now declares, on the basis of that, that my sins are forgiven and my guilt is gone, that there is now no condemnation that remains for me. I'm even declared to be righteous with the righteousness of the sinless Son of God. And this is the very verdict of the last day, of the last judgment, brought down into the present. I am justified. I'm declared righteous. I am forgiven of my sins. This is justification. This is pure grace. But as if that were not enough, the judge steps down from the bench, removes his judicial robes, and personally escorts me from the courtroom into his very home and receives me as a cherished member of his family. The judge becomes my father. That is adoption, the highest privilege of all, to be made one of God's very own children. Now, John is writing this letter to the believers, and it's probably Ephesus, and he's writing toward the end of the first century, and he was trying to combat certain errors that were troubling the church. And at the same time, he also wanted to help the Christians there who were struggling with assurance. Am I really saved? Are my sins really forgiven? Am I going to heaven? Well, that's why John in chapter 5, verse 13, if you just look over the page, says these words. He writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Oh, the great thing is to have eternal life, but sometimes we can struggle with knowing that we have eternal life. We can struggle with assurance, and that's a horrible way to live. That's why Peter says that we should be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. And so throughout this letter, John is pointing out ways that we can know that we have eternal life. Things like believing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh, because that was an error that was going around, that he just appeared to be a man. And then other ways that John gives them to know that they're Christians, like obeying the commands of God, because every true Christian will obey the commands of God, not perfectly, but genuinely. And things like loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when people are believing the right things about Jesus and are acting in ways that are appropriate, following his commands, as Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If we're loving our brothers and sisters, all of these contribute to assurance, the ways that we can know that we are God's children. And in the midst of this letter, in the midst of all this discussion, John calls their attention to the amazing fact of adoption. And that's what we want to talk about today. And it really is an amazing fact. Here are four truths about adoption. And the first one is that it is a wonderful privilege. And I use the word wonderful advisedly. See what kind of love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, has bestowed upon us, has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. In the NIV translation, you'll find some exclamation points in that verse. I think the translators got it right. There's no higher privilege, there's no greater thing, and the way John presents this, it's clear to him that this is something amazing. This is something so astounding as to make one stand in wonder. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this verse, said that John had lived among wonders. John's life from the time of his conversion was a life of wonders. Not only what he saw with his natural eye, but in all the sights that the Lord gave him to see with his spiritual eye when he appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos. And that was where John had a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus. His face shone like the sun. His eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze burnished in the fire. His voice was like the sound of many rushing waters, and when John beheld this, he fell at his feet as one dead. This is the same John that saw the dead raised, that saw loaves and fishes multiplied, that saw winds and waves stilled. This is the same John that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and was there on that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was changed and glorified right before his very eyes. And he heard the sound of the Father's voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This was a guy who knew something about wonders. So when he says, "Behold," when he says, "See, look at what kind of love this is," we should really take note. We should stop. We should consider. We should take a close look. We should check this out. behold and be amazed. At what? That the Father has taken you to be His child. That He's brought you into His family. He was in no way obligated to do this. I mean, this is just the sheerest grace and mercy. But are you not amazed to be called a child of God? I confess to my shame that all too often I am not. I'm not affected. Why is that? I think perhaps the same way that we're inclined to take our own earthly parents for granted, same thing happens with our Heavenly Father. How can we avoid the curse of the blasé Christian? How can we work at this? You know, there is a certain sense of wonder that we're actually born with as children. You see the baby in the stroller being pushed along, seeing a dog and going, bow wow, bow wow, bow wow. And we look down and in a patronizing way says, yes, it's a bow wow. We are not impressed. We've seen a dog before. But there is a sense of wonder that a child has. We somehow train them out of this. And yet there are wonders all around us in the natural world, but in the spiritual world. How can we work at seeing things the way John is seeing them here? Because, you know, we ought to. I think one of the ways that we can grow in this is by considering who we are by nature. And when we do this, we will have to agree that it is simply astounding that God would make us His children. For instance, in Romans 5, Paul tells us something about ourselves, and this is, by the way, the accurate picture. He says that by nature we're helpless, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. These are the words that Paul chooses to describe us. But you'll say, oh yeah, but that's not what I am now. But do you see that it's only by grace that that's not what you are now? Remove the grace. Those words describe you and me exactly. Helpless, hopeless, sinners, ungodly, enemies. But I don't see myself that way. No, this is who we were when Christ died for us. We weren't good people just needing a helping hand. We weren't decent folks in need of a little polish. No. Guilty, vile, and helpless. Do you think of yourself in these terms? I have to work at it. Think back on your life. You know, one of the benefits of growing older is the amount of hindsight that you have. And as I look back over my life, and I have more now to look back on than I have to look forward to, I see myself more clearly than I did when I was younger. I can see how selfishness and self-righteousness just dominated my life. In 1970, my dad had a massive heart attack. He was 50 years old, and he was 3 weeks unconscious in the intensive care unit at Holy Cross Hospital. I was 20 years old at the time, and I was far from God. Rebellious, drinking, drugs, the whole counterculture lifestyle. And just before this happened to him, I had taken off on a whim to go to Florida. And I just upped and left. Nobody knew where I was. It was impossible to contact me. I wanted it that way. When I finally returned a few weeks later, my distraught mother said to me, "Where were you? We have been frantic trying to locate you. Don't you realize your father has been at the point of death?" And this is what I said. "So, what could I have done? He was unconscious. He wouldn't know whether I was here or not. What difference would it have made?" My logic seemed very sound to me. Do you realize it's only been a few years ago that I realized the reason the poor guy had a heart attack was because of me? I'm not kidding. You know, there are risks for heart disease. You got high blood pressure, high cholesterol. How about idiot son? I say this to my shame. I gave the guy a heart attack. He loved me, and so he worried about me. Is he going to kill himself driving drunk? Is he going to kill somebody else? How many ways parents know their children can mess up their lives? I had no idea. I was dominated by selfishness and self-righteousness. That's the point. And you know what? As pathetic as that was, those things still characterize me. They're still with me. They come out in ways that are more subtle. Because of grace, I'm hopeful that I've made progress in those areas, but they're still with me. So for God to call me his son, that should amaze me. When I was pastoring in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that's some of the best farmland in the world, and some of the guys in the church were farmers. They kept pigs. So for the first time in my life, I was around pigs. And of the different kinds of manure, pig manure is without doubt the most foul-smelling stuff there is. But you know, the whole time that I was there, I never heard one pig say to another, "Gee, you stink." The same thought must have prompted J.C. Ryle to write these words: "The very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea they are offensive and are not offensive to one another." We can have no adequate idea how vile our sin is in the sight of a holy and perfect God. It's only through Scripture that we can gain an accurate self-appraisal. Look, you might say to me, but doesn't reflecting on this sort of thing just depress you? No, it doesn't depress me, because I don't stop there. I go right to the fact that God in His grace sent His Son to die for those sins. This is what makes grace amazing. If you just need a little bit of help in life, grace isn't amazing. Now, I'm a happy guy because I'm a forgiven guy. And the more I reflect on who I am apart from Christ, the happier I get. I recommend this is something we ought all to do. There are a number of things that I have done in my life that I deeply regret. It's good for me to think about them. Not to stop there, though, but to go on from there and to say, yes, and Christ died even for that sin. And it's a springboard to praise and worship. Is it a wonder? Is it not a wonder, in spite of all that we are, that God has adopted us to be His children? It is a wonderful privilege. But not only that, it's a present reality. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Goes on to say, beloved, we are God's children now. It's a present reality. John makes it clear this is not something that's only going to happen in the future. We are at this time God's children. We are at this time God's children, and He is at this moment our Father. Isn't that great? And as such, He cares for us now. It's not just that, well, someday we may go to heaven, and that's wonderful enough as it is, but no, He cares for us right now. His personal, particular, passionate, sovereign, and benevolent love makes it so that nothing can happen to us outside of His will. Absolutely nothing. There's no stray molecule in the universe running around in a maverick sort of way that can affect us negatively. No. God is in charge of everything, and He is in charge of everything. He has not only has a sovereign will, but it's a sovereign, benevolent will toward us. That means He loves us. And what do fathers do? Well, they show their love. They show their love by caring for us. I need to make a comment here, because there are those whose fathers failed them. There are those who have been abused and betrayed by their fathers. This is very sad. It's very, very grieving. It's all too painful for those who have been so treated. But over the years, as I've talked to some of these folks, I've heard them say things like they don't even wish to think about God as a father, that the very thought is just too painful because of what they have experienced. And I sympathize with that. I've counseled many like that. But isn't it interesting that they still have some conception of what true and gracious fatherhood really is, or else they wouldn't see their own situation as being so deficient? That's a clue to us. All earthly fathers fall short, because all earthly fathers are sinners, so we all fail. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes it clear that every fatherhood that is named and has existence receives that name and existence through the fatherhood of God. He is the fount and the origin of all fatherhood. So regardless of your experience, and we need to be sympathetic that to those that have been thus treated, but regardless of your experience, there is an all-good and all-gracious Father. So we need to learn what the Scripture has to say about Him and allow that truth to define us and allow that truth to define what fatherhood really is and not our own experiences. So let's talk just for a moment about how we can grow in our awareness of God as our Father. Well, something just as simple as how you address Him in prayer, that can tell a lot about you, and it's one of the ways that you can actually grow in your awareness as Father. Do you address Him as God, or do you address Him as Father? You know, Father is His personal name. People sometimes will come up to me and say, Pastor. I'll say, you know, you can call me Robin. That's my personal name. And that helps us to get more of a personal relationship. When you address Him, you need to understand that all the blessings that come to you come from the hand of a gracious Heavenly Father. That even our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And He also goes on to tell us, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? So in prayer, just begin to address God as Father. Also, thank your Heavenly Father for the blessings that you receive, because He cares for us in so many ways that we take for granted. Do you thank God for the many mundane blessings that you enjoy? Let me encourage you, when you meet with God for fellowship, and I hope that you meet with God for fellowship privately every day. I hope you do that. If you don't, I highly recommend it, to develop the relationship. And when you do that, thank Him. You can look around the room and find many things to thank Him for. I'm talking about things like thanking God for indoor plumbing. Think about it. Don't think too hard, though. Thank God for a warm shower. Thank God for a home that you have to live in. Thank Him for transportation. Even if it's public transportation, it's transportation. Thank God for the blessings of friends and family, for health, for a country that allows us to worship Him freely, for the very next breath you take. Linger over these things. Sometimes to tune my heart up, you know, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Well, I have to stop, look around, think, slow down, take time, and give thanks. And you know what? You will never run out of things to thank God for. I thank God regularly for the oatmeal. I'm enjoying oatmeal right now. For a long time it was shredded wheat. Now it's oatmeal. I enjoy my oatmeal. It's good stuff. You know, I had to train my children to thank their mom for cooking dinner. It didn't come naturally. I think what came naturally was, that's her job. She's a mom. Moms cook dinner. No, I had to train them. Thank your mother for cooking dinner. And it was a rocky training period over the years. But you know what? Now my adult children regularly thank their mom for the meals that she cooks. And it's sweet. Just something as simple as that. Thank your Heavenly Father specifically for the blessings that you have. Let me just mention one other thing. What about when you sin? Because we all do sin. Did you know that if you're really growing close to God, when you're really growing close to understanding Him as Father, when you sin, you'll actually feel worse relating to Him as a Father than if you were still relating to Him as a judge. A judge is very impersonal. I've never been before a judge for a crime I've committed, but I don't think I'd have too much of a concern about how the guy felt about me personally, except he stands in a place of impersonally giving out justice or sentences or whatever. But you know, when you love someone and you sin against a person that you love, it hurts more. It's actually more grievous. And because you love your father, you'll be more grieved by sinning against him. Not condemned. That can't happen now. But grieved. And such grief will make you all the quicker to repent. And when you do, you will all the more quickly experience once again the blessed fellowship of father and child. We are presently, at this very moment, experiencing the blessing of having God as our Father. Beloved, now we are God's children. So it's a wonderful privilege, it's a present reality, but it's also a transforming truth. John goes on to write, "What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Well, now we're God's children, but there's more to come. And John indicates here that adoption is a transforming truth. Your destiny and mine is to be like him, to be like him in character, to be like him in holiness, to be like him in love. Adoption grants us a certain status as children of God. It's true, but it actually does more than that. We actually become like our father. You know, it's an interesting thing about fathers and sons, and then this is also true about mothers and daughters, that sons want to be like their fathers. And in many ways, we do become like them. In the pre-modern world, if your father was a shoemaker, chances are, very good, that you also will be a shoemaker. There wasn't a lot of upward mobility. Sons, though, like to be and want to be like their fathers. This can be both good and bad. My father drank to excess, so did I. My father smoked Chesterfield regulars, so did I. Thankfully, the power of the gospel can break the chains of those kinds of sins. My father was a golfer, like his dad, and so am I. I should clarify. It wasn't just that we played golf. We're golfers. It's a little different. That means that if it's January and there's a stiff breeze and there's ice on the channel, so what? Put on a sweater. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. You know, I actually jumped out of an airplane last year. Did? Why did you do that? Are you a thrill seeker? No. My dad was a paratrooper. That's the only explanation I can give. You know, as Christians, we have the spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father. We actually have the spirit of adoption in us. We want to be like God. We want to be godly. And if you don't want to be godly, you have good reason to question whether you are a Christian at all. No, we want to be like God. The exciting fact is that we are right now in the process of becoming like God. We're being conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's training us to be like Himself. Matt talked about that last week, about how the Father's love trains us and disciplines us so that we can be partakers of His holiness. Oh my, this is great. We were originally created in the image and likeness of God, and through the fall, that image has certainly been defaced, but it hasn't been erased. And redemption is bringing us back to a place where we will be like Him. God is at work to make us like Himself, and there will be a time in the future, and it may not be long, when He will appear. And when He does, our transformation will be complete. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it's a transforming truth. But adoption is also a purifying hope. John writes in verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him, everyone who has this hope in Him, purifies himself even as He is pure." The passage seems to build, doesn't it? It's a wonderful passage. I love this passage. The privilege of being God's children and the wonder of that all and the present reality and the transforming truth and experience of God's fatherhood leads us to the great expectation of what we will be, though we can't fathom it all right now. But we do know this. John tells us that when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the very hope of that has a purifying effect on you and on me. It makes us think before we say certain things. It makes us stop and consider who we are, whose child we are, before we do certain things. This hope has a purifying effect. Because we want to please God, because we want to be like him, it helps us in this purifying way to seek to show our love for him. I'd like to close with reading us a quote from the great John Owen. And if you're familiar with John Owen, most likely you're familiar with his books on temptation and sin. And he is relentless at going after sin. But you know, John Owen also knew something about the love of God. And so as I read this, let this sink in. This is wonderful. These are wonderful, gracious words. He writes, "Let us then see the Father as full of love to us. Do not see the Father as one who is angry, but as one who is most kind and gentle. Let us see the Father as one who, from eternity, has always had kind thoughts toward us. It's a complete misunderstanding of the Father that makes us want to run away and hide from him. The Father loses the company of his people because they are so ignorant of his love to them. His saints keep thinking only of his terrible majesty, severity, and greatness, so their hearts are not drawn to him in love. We must learn to think of his everlasting gentleness and compassion. We must remember his kind thoughts which have been from eternity. Let us remember how eager and willing he is to accept us. If we did this, we would not be able to bear 1 hour's absence from him. Instead, we find it difficult to spend even 1 hour with him. Let then this be the first thought that we have of the Father, that he is full of eternal love for us." Do you have hard thoughts about God? Do you see him as a harsh taskmaster that expects much and excuses little? You don't have a proper conception of our Father. Just think about the prodigal son who spent his inheritance in total defiance of his father and lived in such foolishness that he found himself coming to poverty. But then he repented. He came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have plenty to eat? I'll arise and I'll go back to my father." And then he followed that thought by actually arising and going back to his father, content to just be a hired servant, hoping that he would even be allowed to be that. But what's the picture of the Father? Oh, he was looking for his son from afar off. He had been looking for him. He had been hoping that he would return. And he didn't just wait for his son to come. He ran to him. That is a picture of the Heavenly Father. Whatever else you may have thought, that's the picture of our Heavenly Father. Now, he has, through adoption, made us his children. It is a wonderful privilege. It is a present reality. It is a transforming truth. And it is a purifying hope. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy our Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me?